Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we're going to begin reading at verse 15, and we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Last time, our text was verse 21. On the doctrine of mutual submission, now the apostle moves to the roles of marriage. And we're going to begin tonight with the role of a husband as head. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Read God's word to that point this evening. Our text is verses 23 and 25 through 29, where the apostle speaks of the role of the husband, 23 and 25 through 29. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Beloved of God, marriage is a picture, living picture of the bond of God's covenant between himself and his church. That's why it is till death do us part. God creates a bond between a husband and wife in marriage that is not broken except at death. This is also why at death we do part. Because this marriage bond is a picture of that great and glorious bond of God's covenant between himself and his church in Christ at death. And that bond in the picture is itself broken. It gives way to the full reality. In our life, we live with both picture and reality together. Picture and some reality. At the moment of death, no more picture. All the reality comes in full. In that covenant of God that marriage is a picture of, God in Christ is the husband of his bride, the church. It's very striking that when Christ comes to the earth, he himself is very conscious of the fact that he fulfills this role that is declared throughout the Old Testament, and himself claims to be God as husband of his church in the covenant. He points his people back to all that Old Testament language about God being the husband of Israel. And he says, now I before you in the flesh, I am the reality of that. I am the fulfillment of that. I am Jehovah in the flesh, the husband of the church. And so in Mark 2, verses 18 through 20, he calls himself the bridegroom who has come for the bride. Even John the Baptist testifies of this about him. When John the Baptist says, I am not the bridegroom, he is the bridegroom of the bride. I'm only the friend of the bridegroom. John 3, verse 29. Because Christ himself in the flesh is the embodiment of God as husband of the church. The husband in the picture in marriage is called to reflect the behavior of Christ in his marriage. That's why throughout Ephesians 5, when the apostle speaks of the role of the husband, he says repeatedly, doesn't he? Husbands must do this. Husbands must be this, even as Christ, even as the Lord, even as Christ. We're not the Lord. We're not Christ, husbands, nor can we be. And therefore, none of us can reflect his behavior in the covenant of God perfectly, sinlessly, of course. But as Christ is set before us and as his Spirit fills us, we can grow. We can be transformed into the image of that Savior by his sovereign power and made to grow in the reflection of who he is, living with our wives as he lives with his bride in a role of loving headship. The theme is the husband's loving headship. Let's notice first a God-given role, second, the heart of headship, and third, the possibility of living it. The husband's loving headship, the God-given role, the heart of headship, and the only possibility of living it. Jehovah God himself, by the inspiration of his Holy Spirit, defines the role of a husband in marriage as one of headship. He does that in Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of his wife. And then the apostle adds concerning this role, he is the head of his wife because Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. That means then not only is the husband head because Christ is the head, but it means that what this headship is can only be discovered as we observe headship in Jesus Christ with respect to the church. And when we look at it that way and look at the text that way, we find at least these four things about the role of headship. First, this headship is a real authority over the wife and the home. Does not the Lord Jesus have real authority over his church? The Lord Christ speaks. His word determines what the church must do, how she must live. His word has the final say for her life. So too the husband with his wife in the home. Why else would the apostle say in the previous verse, in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands? Because the husband is the head of his wife, if this headship did not include real authority. If the marriage and the family is a ship, then the husband is to be the captain of that ship. Everyone in the home is involved in the sailing of that ship. The captain, in humble wisdom, hears the word of others upon that ship, especially the good and wise word of his closest shipmate, his wife. And if he doesn't, he's a fool. The authority for final decisions ultimately rests with the husband. He takes the lead. He directs the ship and the life in it. That, first of all, headship includes real authority. Second, you notice that this is a position in which God himself has placed the man in respect to his wife and family. As Christ has his position as head of the church, because God has put him in that position as head of the church. In eternity, it was God who determined, God, the triune God, who decreed that Jesus Christ would be the head of the church. And now, at God's right hand, that Christ rules over his church by his word and by his spirit. So too, the husband has been placed in this position by God himself. Therefore, the husband's place in the home is not dependent on whether he feels like taking up that place in the home or not. His place in that home is not dependent on whether he wants that place or not, even. He must take that place. He does not have the option to abdicate that role to anyone else, to any other man. He doesn't have the option to abdicate that role to his wife any more than Christ has the option to abdicate his role as head to the church. It is an office that God himself gives to him. It's not an office that he voluntarily holds anymore. He signed up for it when he got married. But it's an office to which God himself has now appointed him. That means that the husband's place in the home that way is not dependent even on his own abilities, or even how good he is at it right now, though he must work intensely hard to be good at it before the face of God. It means that position in his home is not dependent upon his personality. Every man has a different personality, and that's going to affect, of course, the way in which he carries out this office. But it doesn't mean one personality or another means that he doesn't carry out the office. Some men are more assertive, some are less so. And each individual man is going to take up this headship in a slightly different way because of that personality. Nonetheless, he must take up this headship. And the wife must honor his position, no matter what the personality of her husband is. Some husbands, perhaps, even she will be a help in this way, that she holds him back from a tyrannical expression of that headship. And if she can't, then she takes him to the elders right away. With others, maybe she helps hold him back from too passive a headship. And if she can't, and he's so passive, he won't take up his calling, then she brings him to the elders too. She can be a help meet for him in this way too, in the helping of him to carry out his role, to take up this role. For God has given him this role and wants him and helps him to be faithful in his responsibilities before God. That this position of headship, a position that includes real authority that is given by Jehovah God, is such a position means also, third, that the husband is accountable to God for what he does in this position. Is not Christ himself accountable to God in his role as head and husband of the church? I come to do thy will, O God, he cried. He did not come to go his own way. He came to do for the church what God called him to do. And in everything he did, he lived his life before the face of God and unto the honor of God. The way he handles his church, the directives he gives to his church, the way he cares for his church is all at the will of Jehovah God. Even right now, as he sits at the right hand of God, he's unfolding God's eternal counsel for the church as God has determined that in eternity. So too the husband, with his real authority as head, in this position that God has put him in, he holds this position unto him. He's not a man without authority himself. His authority is not absolute. The husband is middle management. And he is called to carry out the directives of God himself for his home. He doesn't steer the ship in whatever direction he feels like it. I have this position to do whatever I want. He holds this position unto Jehovah. He's an authority under authority. And he must ask himself constantly and set himself before the face of God constantly. And at the end of the day and lays his pillow, his head upon his pillow, he's thinking, am I leading my home in the right way? How does God will for my home to go forward? How does God will for my home to handle this situation? God give me wisdom. God give me the guidance of word and spirit. In humility, he takes up this position under his own head, God in Christ. And he's going to give account in the end to the one who put him in this position for what he did in this position. Isn't this what keeps the wife from fear, from terror in her role in the home? You think about that for a moment. What a thing to do, wives, on your wedding day. Take that vow, and her will shall be subject to her husband's will as long as they both shall live. How in the wide world can you possibly agree to do that? How can you willingly swear a vow before God that this will be the way you handle yourself in your life and home? She can only do that as she is confident, as confident as she can be, that the one to whom she is saying, I do, is a man who will use this position unto God under the directives of Jehovah who put him in that position. How important it is that you are careful who you marry, young women. You make such a vow. You place yourself under his direction and care as long as you both shall live. Don't take such a prospect lightly. It has to be based on a whole lot more than he makes me feel like this or he wrote this poem to me. Will he submit himself and submit his home and submit me unto Jehovah God in Jesus Christ? Is he the kind of man who lives his life coram deo before the face of God? Who's always seeking to honor Jehovah? This is why, too, it's only when the husband leads his wife and his home in a way that is contrary to the will of God that she is allowed to not submit to him. And then she may say to him, I will not go that way. You're stepping outside of what God has determined for his home to be according to his word. He's in a line, God, him under God, and down to his home. And when he steps outside of that, and there she sits. She doesn't follow him this way, But she says, I'm under him and you've taken yourself out from under him. And I must stay under him and honor him who is my head even more than you are my head. She even says that with respect. She's careful with her tone, with her words, still respecting the position that God has given him. But then she may say it. She must say it. And of course, then she comes to the elders, to the minister for help, that he might be brought back by the Spirit and word of Jesus Christ in line again, because she wants to. She wants to place herself under his direction as he places himself under the direction of Jehovah God. The fact that his position is one where he's accountable to Jehovah God means, well, don't you feel it, men? This is a position of great responsibility. What woman would want to take this kind of headship over her home and place herself in that accountability before God? What woman would try to take this over from him? He's responsible before God for this. What a weight this is, brothers. And there's much to do in this position. This is a responsibility, a weighty thing that God has placed upon us. Of course, there's two ditches that you can fall into, and sometimes it depends on the personality of the men. God warns the husband not to take this up now in tyranny. And on the other hand, where God warns not to try to get this weight off of your shoulder and just say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have any of it. A man has to be careful not to twist things in his mind and say to himself, well, I'm the head of my home, and as the head of my home, I've decided that I'm not going to do anything more in my home than go to work and then come home, and that's it. As the head of my home, I've decided that everything else is left up to her. I have that right. I am the head of my house. I am the head of my home. I have decided that I'm not going to lead family devotions in my home. I'm the authority. I'm the head. That's my decision. I decided it. Authority, yes, but authority under the authority of Jehovah. And he places this responsibility upon you. And you seek to fulfill it unto him. There are requirements, there are things that he gives, things he places upon you that you can't shuff off. So that, yes, it's a position of authority. It is real authority. But more than that, a man ought to think of it as a position of great responsibility. That I am the manager. And I am the prophet, and I'm the priest, and I'm the king in a certain sense. Under Christ, under the office bearers. But in my home, I'm head counselor, I'm head comforter, I'm head guider, head leader. In 1 Timothy 3, 4 and 5, the Lord gives the qualifications for the office of elder, in which the apostle says that an elder must be a man who rules his own house well. Rules his own house well. Not because the elder is the only one called to rule his house and to rule it well, but because he must be an example of such rulership that all men are to be in their homes. That word rule there, rule his own house well, is manage. And this is the fourth thing about the headship, the role of headship. He manages the home in every way you can think of that. And don't think about it as just some cold and clinical sort of thing, like management in a business, some sort of forming of schedules and ordering people here and there merely. But it's a management in every sense of the term. It's a spiritual. It's the management of Christ as he manages the life of the church. Christ directs the life of the church. No doubt about it. He determines the structure of the church. He determines the trellis, if I might put it that way. A trellis that you put in your garden that a vine grows up upon. Christ determines the structure. He determines the positions. He determines the organization. He determines the running of the church, the priorities of the church. That's the trellis. That's the structure. But that's not the end of it either. He then manages the church and cares for the church in such a way that he nurtures the vine, that it grows upon that trellis, the spiritual life of the church. He ministers to the needs of that church so that the church is healthy and strong. He cares for, he guides, he directs, he comes alongside of, he comforts, he encourages, he admonishes, he loves. And the husband is called to manage his home and all these. Absolutely, absolutely. There are things he delegates to his wife, sure. But the buck stops with him. And his home must run in trellis and vine, in its structure and in its life that fills the structure, in a way that honors Jehovah God. The use of time in your home, men, is ultimately your responsibility. The use of entertainment in your home is ultimately your responsibility. The priorities of your home, the life of godliness, the life that is centered in the church. You lead the home in church worship and family worship. You care for, you guide, you come alongside, you bend the knee down to your child, and you encourage and you comfort. You seek the help of your wife. If she's wiser than you in a certain area, then you rely upon her in that area tremendously. But the life of the home as a whole and as the individual members of that home, mind, body, and soul, are your responsibility under Christ. As Christ. As Christ manages, deals with the issues, the problems that come up in the life of the church with his word and spirit. It is the husband and father who must manage the problems that come up in the life of the home. With his wife by his side, with her help, with her wisdom, absolutely. But it's his responsibility. He disciplines, he speaks, he resolves issues that come up so that the home can continue unified in godliness. He does this in humility. He does this seeing his own finiteness. He does this seeking advice, seeking help, seeking wisdom from others. If there's problems in his marriage, it ought not be that the wife is constantly nagging. Let's go ask somebody. Let's get help. He wants that help. He looks for it because it's his responsibility. He doesn't let those problems sit and fester forever. This is his God-given calling that he must take up into the service of Jehovah God. With that headship, all those four things, real authority, position given by God and for which he is accountable unto God at the end of the day, in the life of managing the trellis and the vine of his home. He has one goal, the same goal, the Lord Jesus Christ and his headship over his church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, verses 26 and 27, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ's purpose with his headship over his church is to make his church shine, to make her his bride who delights in the honor of her God. He seeks to present her in maturity, in development, in godliness, spiritually, emotionally. Negatively, without spot or wrinkle or blemish of sin, positively, wholly consecrated unto Jehovah. And so all of his headship as the Christ, as King of the church, is doing this sort of thing. He's developing her, he's growing her in the comfort of his love and care. He's giving her a bit of space when she needs space. He's bringing his law upon her. She needs law. Gospel, fill her with joy and motivation and honor. When the Apostle Paul says this of Christ, he's actually once again going back to the Old Testament and showing Christ as the fulfillment of the role of God as husband of Israel in the Old Testament. Maybe you can remember Ezekiel chapter 16. Where God says that Israel was like an abandoned child still in the filth of her childbirth, and that God took her and adopted her and he washed her and made her exceedingly beautiful and glorious by his love and care. That didn't squash her and also didn't just leave her. It was a wonderful, wonderful care and love and development. And that Christ is the one at the right hand of God by Spirit and Word who's doing this. Now, the husband now is to be a reflection of that. Of course, he cannot go into the heart and change. Of course, he can't even change his own heart. But his goal with his headship in his home is that that home grow, develop, that his wife grows and develops. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, unto Jehovah God, godliness, true beauty. So, constantly bringing his home and himself to the one who can work in the heart, huh? As it were, his headship he's placing like the Old Testament saints did, painting the blood over the doorposts of his home, so that his home dwells under the riches of Jesus Christ. His word, law and gospel and law again, protected, cared for, not squished under a thumb, but able to grow and to develop in these good borders and boundaries and under this good gospel. He wants to make his wife shine in the splendor of maturing, developing godliness. Coming fully a woman of God under him. The children, he wants to let them mature and grow so that they're shining, adorned with a godliness as the Spirit blesses his work as head. This is his goal. This is his purpose. Is it your goal? Is this your leadership in your home, men, and mine? This is kind of a far cry, isn't it, from go get my slippers, woman. I'm the head after all. Is this what we're working toward? Is this the goal of our headship? Is this what's driving us, motivating us? Is this how you look at marriage and your entrance into your marriage? That this is the purpose of this position that God has given to me, that my wife shine with this inward beauty that comes out and flourishes in the way she handles herself, assured as she is of my love for her, assured as she is of Christ's love for her as the gospel is over our home, so that in that steadfastness and assurance, the word pierces her soul and works and grows in her, so that she radiates in godliness and uses what God has given unto her, unto Jehovah, and in a proper right way. Young men, this is what it means to be a man. This is what it means to be a man. Not what the world's television programs tell you it is to be a man, or what country music tells you it is to be a man, or what feminized Christianity tells you what it is to be a man. This is biblical manhood, and every godly woman, by the Spirit of Christ in her, wants to be under such headship. Young women, this is the kind of man that you're praying for. The husband can only carry out this calling in one way. That is, by filling every bit of his headship, every bit of his responsibility, with love, love, love. And here maybe we cover some of the territory we covered in the first sermon just a bit, but that's okay. Because this is the intent of the Spirit and the intent of the apostle here in Ephesians chapter 5. It's always striking when you read Ephesians 5, isn't it, that the wife is never called to love her husband in Ephesians chapter 5. She is in other places, but not here. And the husband is called to love his wife 4 times in the space of just these few verses. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. And he that loveth his wife loveth himself. And verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife. This is why the theme of the sermon is what it is, the husband's loving headship. He is to carry this out in love, love. Not abuse of his position for his own self-service, but love, as love is underneath, undergirding his taking up of this, as love is pushing up into it and coming out of the pores of his headship, only then will he be able to do what we've described in the first point of this sermon. It's the love of Christ for his church. It's not the love of this culture. As you could probably guess, the Greek word here for love is agape. That word that is used to describe this outward focus, this selfless, faithful love of God for his people in the cross of Christ. When the world says, I love you, what do they mean? They mean, I love the way that you make me feel, or I love what you do for me. When the world says, I love you, what they mean is, I love me. And you're just a part of my love for myself now, in the orbit of my love for myself. And as soon as you stop doing the things that I like, then love is gone, because I love you means I love me. And as long as you give me what I want, then we're all okay. Husbands, love your wives as the love of selfless devotion to the well-being of another, expecting nothing in return. It's a kind of love that seeks the good of the other, honors the other. To really say I love you means I give myself over to your good before God. And I allow any return for that to be left in the hands of the Almighty and his working of that same kind of love in you for me. It says that because this is the bride that God has given to me, one with whom he makes me one flesh. Out of that holy bond of union, I will love her and I will live as my Savior lives. She's my flesh. She's one with me. That's the love of a husband. Specifically, out of the text, it's these things. First, it's a kind of love that takes up that calling of headship with the goal to nurture and to cherish, to nourish and to cherish, the apostle says. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the... This is true love. It's a nourishing and cherishing kind of love. And it affects headship so that what comes through the pores of headship is nourishing and cherishing. That word nourish means to nurture. And the word cherish means to tenderly care for. Both words, if you put them together, to nourish and to cherish, to nurture, to tenderly care for, At least for me, they call to mind the image of a gardener with flowers. You want to learn how to be a good husband? Go grow some flowers. A gardener nourishes, nurtures that garden, those flowers. Gives it time. Gives it time. He lets it go, grow, he nourishes. Tenderly cares for, so that they develop and grow, blossom and bloom. That means he can't be neglectful. If he just sort of leaves them be on their own, they don't develop, they don't mature, they don't bloom and blossom. He has to supply what's regularly needed, does the gardener, food and water and sunshine. But at the same time, he can't be overbearing, can he? He can't be rough with those plants. The stems break and. But then going again the other way, he can't. Sometimes he has to prune some branches off for the sake of the nurturing and development. He's careful. He's not rough with that. Sometimes he has to pull some weeds right next to that little flower. But he's careful. And he nourishes and cherishes so that that plant grows and blooms, and its face, the face of that flower, is pressed up to God in godliness and honor to him. That's what the husband does. That's how he fills this role of headship. He nourishes and cares for her and for the children under his care. He can't be too rough with his wife or children, or he breaks them emotionally. And they can't bloom and shine. He's got to be a bit careful, a bit patient. But he can't be neglectful either. He can't just say, "Oh, I'll just let it go." He must give. He must give what's needed for mind, body, and soul. He gives the food of instruction from the Word. He gives the encouragement of words of encouragement. He gives the water of time well spent. He gives the sunshine of his example. He pulls weeds, to be sure. He prunes carefully. He doesn't let patterns of sin develop in his wife and children, or in himself for that matter. He's careful. He's wise. He's not overbearing, but he knows when a rebuke is needed, he knows how to give it in the right manner. Because he loves. And he nourishes and cherishes, and he seeks the good of his wife and family. He understands that they're individuals, that his wife is not just token female, but is a certain kind of female with a certain kind of personality God has given her. Of course, there's things about all gardening, all growing of flowers that are the same. There's things the same about nurturing and cherishing a wife and children. But of course, on the other hand, there's things that are unique. Certain flowers are a certain way. Some need more light, some less. The husband knows that his wife has a specific personality and specific strengths and specific weaknesses, and that those things might not be like his mother or might not be like his sisters. And so he learns her. He dwells with her according to knowledge, and he learns how to nourish and to cherish her as God made her. And the same with the children, each individual children that he cares for with their own personalities and strengths and weaknesses. Under this kind of headship, wife and the children develop and mature in godliness. Their face up to Jehovah, shining in honor and praise to him, submitted to his rule, to his law, motivated by his gospel to honor him. It means, if you put all of this together, this kind of love that infuses this kind of headship is going to express itself by the use of God's Word. Doesn't Christ love his church? by using His Word, by giving her His Word. So many different ways, in law, in gospel, in rebuke, in encouragement, in comfort. How are we going to carry out this calling of headship, men, aiming at the goal of presenting our wife and our home, our children, those under our care, with this kind of maturing, developing, shining splendor of godliness? I can't work their mind and heart. It's by the Word. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, by the Word. As Christ takes up His Word, the husband takes up Christ's Word. If we are to be heads of our homes, therefore, we must grow in our own development of that Word. That we might serve the Word to our family, that we might be able to paint the blood of Christ and His gospel over the doorposts of our home so that our home is sheltered under that Word and the blood of Christ. Of course, that means chiefly bring them to church. It's our responsibility to bring them to church twice a Sunday. The elders call us to come twice a Sunday. It means we send the children to the good Christian school where the Word reigns in their life. But it means, too, we take up that Word ourselves in our own homes, in family devotions, in our own work of discipline with our children. In our encouragement. The way we lead to repentance and faith, and the way we build up when there's brokenness. We take up the Word. It's an act of love. You realize He's loving you, wives, when He takes up the Word in your home, takes up the Word with you, and careful, wise, even admonishment sometimes, encouragement, when He takes up the Word in family devotions, you realize He's loving you. He's loving you. You thank Him for loving you. Putting all this together again, we're keeping building on everything, huh? This love is willing to sacrifice itself for all of this. As Christ's love is self-sacrifice for His church in all of these ways. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Christ empties Himself. Christ spends Himself. That He might be head of His bride, the church. He gives Himself. That He might serve the Word to His church and wash her and cleanse her. He gave Himself up to the death of the cross. He poured Himself out for her. And not only that, He gives Himself for her, yet still at the right hand of God in His intercession for her. And His ruling over all things unto her own spiritual well-being. This is headship. It's authority not used in love of self, but in sacrificial love for wife and family. And isn't this what it takes, men? It takes selfless sacrifice. When I'm tired and I'd rather check out for the evening. When you'd rather keep on working because you know something's going on at home. Or you'd rather watch TV or you'd rather this. He gave Himself for her. And of course, there's time for rest. There's time for recreation. There's time for hobbies. But the husband denies himself many, many times and gives himself to his wife and children. He takes up family devotions, even though it was a long day at work. He asked the children their catechism when he'd rather spend a couple hours doing something else. He doesn't call his wife and say, I have to work late, when he really doesn't have to work late. And she knows it and he knows it, but nobody says anything about it. Maybe he gets on the floor and he plays dolls with his daughter and he lets her talk his ear off for a half hour when he'd rather be doing something else. To take up this responsibility is to give oneself. I don't doubt that a majority of the husbands here can be very ready and willing to go home. And we could say to our wives, you know, dear, I'd die for you as Christ died for his church. I'd die for you. I'd step in front of a bullet for you. What I wonder is how many wives would respond, well, that's very sweet, dear. But while you're waiting for a bullet to come our way, can you go help the kids with catechism, or can you help them with their homework? He didn't just give himself for his church when he died for her. His whole life was for her, and his life is still for her. He's pouring himself out for her, as we must, men, for our wives and homes. Not just for a couple weeks, not just once, not just on her birthday, but it's in the present tense. Husbands, keep on loving your wives as Christ loved his church, as he keeps on with it, as he continues to give himself day after day to heal the brokenhearted, to comfort the weak, to rebuke the proud, to break hard hearts, and to bind up those that are broken. Handling sins, handling problems, leading and guiding, sending richer measures of grace in the Spirit, nourishing and cherishing, and so the husband in his home. It means then, for you and for me, brothers, that our greatest battle in carrying out this calling is not going to be the battle of getting my wife to submit to me, though that might be a battle for some of us. And the greatest battle is not going to be getting the kids to obey, though that might be a battle for some of us. But the greatest battle with taking up headship in the home goes on right here and right here. It's the battle against my flesh that says, I love me. And that makes it impossible. Utterly impossible in our own strength. And if we try in our own strength, we're going to run out of spiritual energy very quickly. Come to a grinding halt. It's not even possible doing it by just trying to be filled up, by getting her to give me whatever I want. And so if I can get her to give me whatever I want, that'll fill me up enough to do this. Because no matter how hard I try at that, there's going to be plenty of times when I don't get what I want from my wife, and yet I must give myself for her and for them. The only possibility of carrying this out, and even then not perfectly, of course. And of course, the wife can never expect perfection. He isn't Christ. He's to be as Christ, but he isn't Christ. And only Christ can be Christ. She can expect faithfulness and must, but not perfection. The only possibility of carrying this out faithfully is by the husband's tasting, by the husband's receiving this exact same love and exact same headship from the Lord Christ himself, day after day after day. That he loves me this way. And when I'm flustered and when I feel like I'm at the end of my rope, then I set myself out and I look up and I receive that I might pour out. And I come to church on Sunday seeking to be filled with him. Christ, rule me as my head and pour out your love to me as my head, that I might be filled with your love and your example and pour this out. And you seek him in prayer for that, and you open your word for that. And as you realize your own weakness and your own frailty and your own sin and the sin that lives in your heart constantly, and you come before him empty, Lord, I cannot do this. This is too much for me. And here are my sins in my headship, and here are my sins in my marriage. Lord, forgive me. And he forgives. Puts you under the blood. Those refreshing waters. You get up. You serve and you lead and you guide and you admonish and you nourish and you cherish. And you encourage and you rebuke. You spend time. And you rule. And you love as the Lord of the church. Amen. Father, grant this grace and strength. It is beyond us, Father. Grant this by word and spirit and the renewal of thy good grace and love and thy headship over us. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.